You turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his own word. Now you remember from our study last week that God's wonderful creation was spoiled when Adam took what he ought not to have taken and ate what he had, ought not to have eaten, and plunged himself and all of his descendants into sin. And although the image of God was not completely destroyed, it nevertheless was distorted, and that explains why man is a mixture of contradictions, capable of great brilliance on the one hand, and great brutality on the other, capable of creating and yet destroying, of loving and yet killing. And this is no more graphically illustrated in Genesis 4 in the account that we read together. And I want you to notice four things this morning. First of all, the disappointment in Cain. Parents always have great hopes and aspirations for their children. They want them to be happy and wise, successful and popular. And often those expectations of parents are unrealized expectations that they had for themselves, that they want to live through their children. And so they put tremendous pressure on their children to succeed. However, in the whole of history of the human race, there has never been greater expectations for any child than Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Now, why do I say that? Well, you remember from our study last week that God gave this promise, actually delivered to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise his head. He shall bruise his heel, and you shall bruise his head. Here is the first gospel promise, that the seed of the woman would destroy the power of the devil by crushing his head underfoot. Now, we know that that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, where Satan struck Christ, not fatally, because he was raised from the dead, struck his heel, which isn't a fatal wound, but through that striking of his heel, Jesus crushed the head of Satan, trampling him down, wounding him fatally. And we see that prophecy in Genesis 3 and 15 so accurately and wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But Adam and Eve knew nothing about Jesus. Verse 20 tells us that Adam named his wife Eve, which literally means the mother of life. That she, because of the promise that was given, that she would give birth to a seed who would restore the spiritual life to humanity and would be the savior or the deliverer. And when she gave birth to Cain, she believed that that promise was fulfilled in Cain, that he was the savior, that he was the deliverer, that he would crush the head of Satan. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, all of our modern versions are a little misleading here, and they add words in order to give an explanation. But the word Cain means acquired or caught or gotten. She is punning his name. And she's saying that she's gotten a man, Cain, from the Lord. Now, as well as that, with the help, the words with the help of doesn't appear in the original. Literally what she says, I have brought forth a man of God, a man from God. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, translates it, I have brought forth a man who is God's man, who is God's deliverer. That's what she says. She believed that child was God's child, was God's man, was a fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15, that he, Cain, would reverse the effects of the fall. Now, most of us have unrealistic expectations of our children. We want them to do better than we did ourselves. But when Eve gave birth to Cain, she believed that he would be the seed that would deliver them. Now, those expectations were soon dashed. Verse 2 tells us of that disillusionment. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, the Hebrew word for Abel is the word vanity. It's the word that's used repeatedly in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Empty, empty, all is empty. It's a cry of a disappointed heart. So with Cain, she believes that this child is the seed of the woman, is the deliverer, is the savior. But then when she gives birth to Abel, she says, vanity, vanity, all the promises are empty. By the time Abel was born, her hopes were smashed. And she called Abel vanity or empty. Now, what happened in between the birth of Cain, where she had such great hopes that he would be the savior, and the birth of Abel? Well, as she looked at her firstborn, she soon realized that she had given birth not to a savior, but a sinner. That the early manifestations of sin that are present in every child, she could see in Cain. The tantrums, the selfishness, the stubbornness, it was all there. His first word was probably a word of defiance, no. And as she observed that child, she realized, she could see that Cain was a sinner too. That her sin, that Adam's sin had been transmitted into her offspring and that Cain had a sinful nature too. And the great hope and expectations that surrounded his conception that he would be the promised deliverer give way to disappointment and disillusionment. So by the time her second child was born, she names him empty or vanity. She realized the doctrine of original sin. She realized that we are sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. That there's something within us that inclines towards sin. That you don't have to teach a child to sin. It's instinctively there that we sin because we're sinners. That sin is, the sins that we actually do are simply the symptoms of a sinful nature. They're the measles spots. They're the indicators that our hearts are not right before God. Now, of course, Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Because remember, he was the seed of the woman. The promise in Genesis 3:15. That he was born of a virgin. And so he didn't inherit that sinful nature from Adam, and because he was sinless in nature, he was sinless in practice. But when Eve observed Cain, she knew that promise. He wasn't a savior. That promise wasn't fulfilled in him because he was a sinner. The disappointment in Cain. Secondly, the religion of Cain. Never ceases to amaze me that children raised in the same family, under the same influences, coming from the same gene pool, can turn out so differently. And we see that in Cain and Abel. And the difference is manifested in their religion. You see that in verses 3 through to 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain was angry, and his face fell. Now, why was it that God looked with favor on Abel's sacrifice, and rejected the sacrifice of Cain? Well, we'll look at verse 7. We're told in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? The NIV says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, there was something wrong, fundamentally wrong, in Cain's approach to God. His offering was flawed in some way. Now, how was it flawed? Well, for three reasons. Cain approached God, first of all, with works rather than grace. You see that in verse 2. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Notice that, a keeper of sheep. And Cain was a worker. You see that? A worker of the ground. Cain's offering was the product of his own effort, his own work. In Genesis 2, when God created man and put him to work in the garden, he had to work and take care of it. When Adam and Eve fell, God cursed the ground and said to Adam, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. And the offering that Cain offered was the product of his own industry, his own effort, and his own work, his own commitment. Abel's offering was from God. Animals were God's creation. He took care of them, sure, but they were not the fruit of his labor, the fruit of his work. You see, ultimately in the world, there are two kinds of religions. There's a religion that seeks to do God a favor, and there's the religion that seeks the favor of God. There's a religion of works, and there's a religion of grace. Now remember, grace is getting what you don't deserve. And biblical religion is a religion of grace. It's not doing God a favor, but it's seeking the favor of God. It's not us doing something for God, but it's God doing something for us. That's grace. And that's the religion of all of the Bible. By grace are you saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our faith is grounded in grace. If you and I got what we deserved, hell would open just now and we would be swallowed in the judgment of God. We don't deserve anything from His hand, but God in His grace blesses us. So Cain's offering was rejected because he approached God with works rather than grace. Secondly, he approached God by sacrifice without blood. You remember from our study last week that when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness. And remember, that was not just their embarrassment in the presence of each other, but they were hiding from God. So there was a spiritual dimension to that. So they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover their nakedness. But that proved to be an insufficient covering, an inadequate covering. And God Himself provided a covering with the skins of animals, establishing the principle of sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, that an animal had to die, that blood had to be shed, that an innocent victim had to be sacrificed in order for sin to be covered. Now, there's evidence in the text that Adam and Eve understood that principle, and Cain and Abel. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, you see that phrase, in the course of time. That phrase refers to a calendar time. It's a regular time. It's a specific time. So it indicates that sacrifices already had been established and the principle of regular sacrifice had been established between Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Also notice they brought their offerings. Where did they bring their offerings to? They brought their offerings. What did they bring those offerings to? Well, there must have been an altar on which to offer those sacrifices. So an altar had been established. So there was a particular time, a specific time that they brought their offerings, and they brought those offerings to an altar that had been erected. Now, verse 4 is very important. We're told that Abel brought fat portions. Now remember, man was a vegetarian. Abel kept animals, sheep presumably, for wool. He didn't keep them to eat because man was a vegetarian at this time. It's only after the flood that he becomes a carnivore. So he killed an animal that he had no need to kill because he understood that a sacrifice had to be a blood sacrifice and that fat portions needed to be brought, that atonement must be made. But Cain's offering was a sacrifice without blood. More beautiful, less messy, more ascetic, certainly. But it wasn't the way that God demanded. God demanded that he would be approached by sacrifice. So Cain approached God with works and without grace. He approached him with sacrifice, without blood. And thirdly, he approached him with religion, without faith. Now, there's no question to Cain's sincerity. He was a religious man. He was engaging in an act of worship. He was bringing an offering to the Lord. But that offering wasn't accompanied by faith. If you turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, to that great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 4, now listen carefully to this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, why was that sacrifice more acceptable? Well, I believe it was more acceptable because it was a blood sacrifice. It's an animal sacrifice. But Abel offered that sacrifice by faith. that faith accompanied this sacrifice. Now, Abel could have offered a sacrifice of an animal, but if that sacrifice hadn't have been offered in faith, it wouldn't have done him any good at all. Abel came by grace, through the shedding of blood, and by exercising faith. He believed that that sacrifice was sufficient to take away sin. In other words, he approached God in God's way. And that is always God's way. You must come by grace. You must understand that the only contribution that you can make to your salvation is the sin that makes that salvation necessary. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. So you come by grace. You come by sacrifice. You come by the final sacrifice that was made. What all these sacrifices, the person to whom all these sacrifices pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice. You come pleading His atonement, His death, His blood, His shed blood. And you come believing, you believe the promises of the gospel, that if you come to Jesus Christ and if you trust in His finished sacrifice, you will find acceptance before God, and all your sins, great though they be, will be washed away by His blood. And that is God's way. And for Cain to say, well, look, I'll come in my way, on my terms, with my sacrifice, was an insult to God, the God who had provided the means by which he might be restored to God. And for you to say that you can come in any other way other than by Jesus Christ is to insult God and to insult His Son. Why would His Son come into the world and shed His blood if there was any other way that you could be made right with God other than by that blood? Why would he do it? There's one way. So you must come by grace, you must come by blood, and you must come by believing. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Why was he angry? Because he knew God's way was by grace, through blood, by faith. He knew that. Why was he angry? He was angry because he thought he knew better than God, and it came such a shock to him when God rejected him. You know, hell's going to be full of angry people. Everybody in hell's going to think that they didn't deserve to be there. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth indicates anger. There's this seething resentment. Why is Abel not here? Why am I here? I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. Resentment. His face fell. But what I want you to notice is there is in this a second offer of mercy. Now, our translations, I think, miss this. But look at verse 7. If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, you see that word for sin there in verse 7? That is the Hebrew word that is translated throughout the Old Testament for sin offering. It's not just sin, it's sin offering. And what God actually says to Cain is this. And if you do wrong, if you don't do what's right, if you do what's wrong, there's a sin offering at the door. And then you will be master over Abel because he was the firstborn. Cain was the firstborn. He should have been the one who inherited the promises. So verse 7 could be, and if you do wrong, there's a sin offering at the door. Now, do you get the force of this? God had actually brought a lamb to the door. There was an animal at the door. And he says to Cain, look, you've done what's wrong, but there's an animal at the door. There's a sacrifice. If you don't do what's right, there is a way to be forgiven. There's a sacrifice at the door. There's a lamb at the door, but he doesn't take it. It's like you have an incurable disease and you go to see the doctor and the doctor says, well, here's the medicine. Here's the medicine. This'll cure you. You say, no thanks. Like Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. God brought a sacrifice to the door and he rejected it. And you see your rejection of Christ and Cain's rejection of that sacrifice. It's not like refusing a sweet. It's not like refusing an invitation to dinner. It's an act of recklessness. It's an act of madness. Because you're rejecting the very remedy that can deliver you from sin and bring you into a right relationship with God. It's almost as if there's a second ditch attempt to reach this man, and God brings a lamb to the door, sin offering to the door, and he rejects it. The disappointment in Cain, the religion of Cain, the murder by Cain, you see that in verse 8, we're told Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain's murder of his brother wasn't an accident, wasn't a crime of passion, wasn't an explosive moment that he had. It was premeditated. He spoke to his brother. The NIV says he invited his brother out into the field. There's deceit and dishonesty. He toyed with the idea. He enjoyed the idea and he employed the idea. He killed his own brother for no other reason than his religion. He was jealous that God accepted his brother's worship and rejected his own. Abel, in a sense, was the very first martyr. He died for his faith. Now, we know that Cain was cursed for his crime, but why? Was he cursed because it was such a serious crime? Was it because God regards murder as the most heinous offense that can be committed? Why did God not forgive him? Well, murder is a serious sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. Both Moses and David were murderers. Moses murdered an Egyptian. David murdered the husband of his lover. But both were forgiven. So why was Cain not forgiven? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because it was sin without confession. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Where is Abel, your brother? He says, I do not know. He wouldn't own up to his sin. He wouldn't face his sin, but rather he tried to hide his sin. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you know what the unforgivable sin is? The unforgivable sin is that you don't face up to the problem of sin. It is sin that you will not own as sin. It's sin that you will not face, that you will not confess, that you will not identify. It's sin that you try to rationalize and justify. There is no way a person will be forgiven until he recognizes his need of forgiveness. There's only a curse for such a person. And as long as a person shrinks from sin, he will never be forgiven for that sin. Our sin cannot be buried. It cannot be camouflaged. That's why David was forgiven, because when Nathan said, "You are the man," he wrote Psalm 51 and he said to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Cain was cursed because it was sin without confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And secondly, it was sin without repentance. You see that in verses 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." There's something quite pathetic about that verse. There's no hint of penitence. There's no glimmer of contrition. No remorse for the sin, simply remorse for the consequences of the sin. He is not sorry for what he has done. He's sorry that he didn't get away with it. Sorry it's going to cost him something. Sorry that there would be consequences to it. It's true that Peter fell. But when Peter saw that glance of the Lord, remember he was coming out to the trial and he looked at him. What a look that must have been. Peter had just denied the Lord three times, and the Lord came up out and we're told, he looked at him. Oh, that must have been such a piercing look. So he saw the look of the Lord, and he heard the call of the cockerel, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Nathan, when he said to David, "Thou art the man," it broke David's heart. But there are no tears of repentance. There's no brokenness. There's no remorse, just a whining complaint about the severity of his punishment. He's not sorry for his sin, but he's sorry for the consequences in his own life. You see, Cain didn't commit the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. It was unforgiven because it was sin without confession and it was sin without repentance. And we're guilty of sin. Everybody surely can admit that they have sinned against the great God of heaven. But if you confess that sin, and if you turn from that sin, turn from the sin and turn to the remedy for sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. No matter how deeply that sin is ingrained into our lives, there's always hope and there's always forgiveness if we come to God in God's way. The murder by Cain. The last thing is the punishment on him. Our time's away, but it's very important for us to understand, although Cain protests about the severity of this judgment, that his punishment is more than he can bear. It's not what he deserved. You remember after the flood, God said to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man." Cain deserved to die. But instead, God curses the ground and he makes him a wanderer. But God still protects him. You know, Cain is fearful for his life that people will attack him and harm him, and God gives him a mark, and there's a great debate what the mark of Cain is. And that could be translated, not the mark of Cain, but a mark for Cain. That there was some visible sign, a bit like the rainbow, that God would still be good to Cain and keep his promises to Cain. You know, the Mormon church sees the mark of Cain as black skin. I just think that's heretical, and it sort of undermines the whole doctrine of man being an image bearer of God. It's not so much a mark of Cain, but a mark for Cain. God indicated in some way, and we don't know what way, but God indicated in some way that he would still be good to Cain. Now you think of this. Cain not only sinned, but he turned his back on the remedy for sin twice. Okay, so he didn't bring the sacrifice to the altar. There was a sacrifice at the door, and he walked away, and he went out of the presence of the Lord. And yet God still promised to protect him, to look after him. And at the end of the chapter, you see his descendants flourishing in terms of industry, in terms of musical ability and all of those things. God is good to non-Christians. Now, there are people who deny the doctrine of common grace, but Cain stands as a testimony to the doctrine of common grace, that God is good to all, the psalmist says. He has compassion on all he has made. And even the unbeliever who defies him, who turns from him, who spurns him, who rejects his remedy for sin, God still is good to that person. Now, of course, their sin will reap eternal consequences when they're banished from his presence forever and ever. But even the unbeliever is a recipient of the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God. What a great God we have, and what a great God we worship.